heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. This is the living word of the Lord, and it is true. Let us pray. Lord Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship today in your name. I pray that we hear your word with open ears and receive with open hearts. Lord, be with Jonathan as he delivers your message, that he will be filled with your power to bring us your word and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Mill Creek. Such a joy to be here with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Jonathan. I was a part of a team a few years ago who was sent to plant a church down in the city of Gardner, and it's such a joy to be back here. This feels like home. I love being at Mill Creek, and I feel so privileged to be able to preach the word to you here this morning. I want to open up with a question for you to consider. Do you believe that you will ever experience world peace in your lifetime? What about in your children's lifetime or grandchildren's lifetime? Will we experience peace? Now, there have been times in American history when people have been rather optimistic that this was a possibility. Famously, during World War I, Americans thought that the world would be so disgusted with war that another conflict was virtually impossible. And that didn't age too well. In the 60s and 70s, there was these activists who were pushing to end conflict and were trying to strive to solve the world's troubles. And yet today it seems that Americans are more pessimistic than ever. We simply don't believe that peace is possible. And in some ways, it's not hard to understand why. If you survey the world around us, things don't necessarily seem to be getting better. In fact, over the last decade, it seems that world conflict has been on a steady rise, leading up to 2025, that had a 23% increase in that 1 year alone. More than that, when you survey the factors that determine whether or not societies will go to war, it seems that even these factors are on a rise today. Things like political instability, economic hardship, resource scarcity, and social and economic inequality all contribute, main factors in contributing to global war, all increasing here today. And that's just on the global level. What about in our national level? I mean, get on the news and you're just discouraged immediately. We hear all these stories about riots and political divisions and mass shootings and robberies. And it just seems to keep getting worse. So I'll ask that question again. Do you believe that peace is really possible? Now, I don't ask you this question to discourage you. I'm sure some of you are ready to ship me back down south to sojourn, but understand that's not my intention this morning. Because this morning we're coming into a rather difficult book of the Bible, the prophecy of Nahum. And I'll warn you, if you haven't read ahead, things are going to get violent. We're going to have this great display of warfare coming to the city of Nineveh, of complete and utter destruction. And it can conjure up images of the world that we live in today. Violence, disorder, chaos. And we can feel hopeless. And yet I am here to tell you this morning that while on the surface it may seem that this book is a discouragement, it is meant to give us hope. Hope not only that peace is a possibility or a wishful thinking, but peace is an assured reality that God promises to us if we will trust in Him and follow Him. I want to help us understand this morning in our text why it is that peace is possible, and to understand that only based on the Lord can we ever truly have a real and lasting peace. There's two ingredients from our text this morning that contribute to peace. Let me start with the first. Number one, peace will come when God destroys His enemies. Now that may be a strange thought. Peace and destruction. But I want to assure you this is good news. Because the enemy at focus in our text is a vile one. We learned in week one, in verse one of chapter one, that this oracle was against a city called Nineveh, which was the capital city of this great empire of Assyria. And they were terrible people. They were violent. They were destructive. They were arrogant. And for around 100 years, they had ravaged the people of God in the land of Judah. They had treated them as their servants, demanding harsh contributions. And when they refused, they destroyed 42 of their cities and ransacked the city of Jerusalem. More than that, the Judeans witnessed this nation destroy the 10 northern tribes of Israel, taking them off into slavery and scattering them throughout the world. The destruction of Nineveh for the Judeans was good news. And this is why they are God's enemies, because they oppose God's people. But I understand that that's not the only reason. In fact, the book of Nineveh ends with this question. For upon whom has not your unceasing evil come? It's this unceasing evil that makes Assyria an enemy of God, because God is an enemy of all who do evil. That is who God is. And God takes it personally when people perpetrate evil and sin throughout the world, so much so that this morning we will see Him stand up to this evil nation and declare their doom. Look at what the Lord says here in verses 9 and 10 of our text. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. Hear the mocking tone here. The Lord is challenging this nation. He asks this question here in verse 9. What do you plot against the Lord? As he's saying, you actually think you can stand against me? The God of creation? The one who brought all things into existence, who rules over heaven and earth, you want to challenge me? And they had challenged the Lord, right? They had these great plans, Assyria did. They wanted to conquer the land of Egypt. And in order to do so, they were going to take over Judah, use all of its resource, and hijack them in order to conquer their number one rival. And in doing so, they mocked the God of Scripture, treating Him as if He was of no consequence and belittling Him in the process. And the Lord is saying, I will not stand for it. You have challenged the wrong God. I am going to make you look like a fool. That's what He's saying here in verse 10. He has said, I am going to leave you in utter confusion. I am going to treat you as if you are nothing. You're going to be like a drunkard who is stumbling around with no control over your body. Even though this was a great and powerful nation that had all these advisors and these tools of war and had all these wise men that would come and instruct them, God is gonna says, I am going to make you look foolish. But more than that, God is also informing that he is going to cut this nation off and bring them to an utter end. He even says this to the king of Assyria in verse 14. He says, the Lord has given command about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods, I will cut you off. The carved image and the metal image, I will make your grave, for you are vile. Now, the English language here is a bit confusing, but in the Hebrew, it's very clear that the you here in the text is singular. And scholars agree that the Lord is speaking directly to Assyria's king. I am going to cut you off. This was a man who was revered by many as a god. A man that some thought was eternal and so powerful that he could never be stopped. God says, I am going to utterly wipe you off the face of the earth. I am going to cut off your family line as if you never existed, and I am going to put you in your grave. That's chilling, right? These are bold words from the Lord. But it's also comforting. It's not comforting for the Assyrians, but what about for God's people in the land of Judah? What about the people who had faced their vile evil for generations, who have been victims of their abuse and had felt their punishment and suffered under their strict rule? But it's also a comfort for us here this morning, because God is going to destroy his enemies. All who oppose the Lord will be destroyed. What the Lord is doing here in the text is propping up this nation to reveal that if anyone opposes him, anyone stands against them, they will receive their end. Think about it like this. When I was growing up, there was this bully in my neighborhood. And at the time, I was a rather small kid and maybe a little bit dorky, allegedly. And he seemed to think I was an easy target. And there's times I tried to stand up for myself and fight back, and it never went so well. Things would always end up worse for me when I tried to fight for myself. But there was this one summer when he tricked me into eating a ghost pepper. If you don't know what those are, they are very spicy. He told me it was a sweet pepper, and when I ate it, I find out that it was not as advertised. I spent the next hour with a gallon of milk, chugging it, trying to get this intense fire out of my mouth to no avail, and ended up vomiting out all the contents of my stomach. It was a horrible experience. But here's the thing. That's when my older brother found out what had been going on. And let me tell you, my older brother was mean. I mean, he was mean to me, and he liked me. And when he found out what this bully had been doing to his younger brother, he took this as a personal offense. And he came to my aid. And I'll spare you from all the details, because it was pretty rough. But I tell you what, trouble did not rise up a second time. I never had a problem with that bully ever again. The truth is, I had a bit of a swagger walking around the neighborhood after that. Not because I wanted to get anybody in a fight with my brother, especially not after what I witnessed. No, but because I knew that I was taken care of. I knew that someone had my back. I knew that if someone came at me again, they were going to be dealt with. And that's the lesson we learn here from the book of Nahum. When God's people are abused, taken advantage of, and attacked, God takes that serious, and he calls that a personal affront to his own character, and it means that we can trust the Lord to deal with the problem of evil. We don't have to believe that the chaos and disorder in our world will never end, We can trust that the Lord will do what he said he will do. He will deal with the problem of sin. And I tell you what, we have a much bigger enemy, you and I, than a neighborhood bully or an evil nation. No, we have an enemy who desires in every way to destroy us, who from the very beginning of creation has tempted us to stray away from the Lord and lead into destruction, an enemy called Satan who hates you and wants to see your destruction. But understand this, God has promised that he will deal with our enemy. In fact, that's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus went to the cross to defeat the power of Satan, to take the power of death out of his hands and free us from the bondage of sin. And when Jesus returns to ultimately deal with that problem once and for all, I promise you, trouble will not arise a second time. But we also need to realize that true peace cannot be felt until the enemy has been dealt with. We cannot have true, lasting peace until evil is once and for all done away with. And so we have joy and comfort this morning because God has given us a promise. But understand this as well. Evil, sin, it's not just an outside problem. It's also an inside problem. It's not just a problem for nations and for bullies and for evildoers. Sin is a problem for all of us. So God's destruction of evil is only half of the equation. Which brings us then to ingredient number two. Peace will come when God restores his people. Now, there may be a lingering question some of you are wondering. We see in verse 9 that God says trouble will not rise up a second time. But why did trouble rise up the first time? Why did God allow this evil nation to take advantage of his people for 100 years? Why did he allow his name to be mocked and ridiculed? Why did he allow them to be taken advantage of? Well, our text actually gives us an answer. It says this in verse number 12. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Now, something I want to be clear on here. The Lord is talking to his people. He is speaking to the nation of Judah. In fact, this entire book is written to God's people. So when the Lord says, I have afflicted you, he is talking to his people. The Lord is taking credit here. Now, that does not mean that the Assyrians are not to blame for their actions. We will see very clearly that God has consequences in store for the Assyrians, and they are brutal. But yet, at the same time, in God's sovereignty, and his rule over all creation and his infinite wisdom, he is saying, you are facing this because I allowed you to do so. Well, how could that be that the Lord would allow his nation to go through this? Well, the answer is not here in the book of Nahum, but it is in our Bibles in 2 Kings chapter 16. You see, in those days before the book of Nahum, the nation of Judah was worried about the surrounding nations. They were a small people and didn't have much standing army or much power. So they were afraid. And rather than trusting in the Lord the way they had done in the past, their king Ahaz devised a plan. I'm going to take all of the gold from the house of the Lord, and I'm going to give it to the king of Assyria, and I'm going to give ourselves as servants to them so that they will protect us. What that means is that they are in this situation because they chose to be in this situation. They had literally and figuratively taken their trust from the Lord and delivered it all the way over to Assyria. They said the Assyrians are more trustworthy than our God. They were facing the natural consequences of their own actions. More than that, at this time, the nation was living in sin. Some of them had outright rejected God directly. Some of them had tried to worship idols alongside God. And now they were facing the consequences. And here's what we need to understand. All sin has consequences, not just the sins of our enemy. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that you as a Christian who has been covered by the blood of Christ will face the eternal consequences of your sins. The Bible is very clear about this. Jesus faced our eternal consequences on the cross. Once and for all time, Jesus dealt with our condemnation. And yet the Bible is also clear that in this lifetime, when we give ourselves over to sin, there are real and natural consequences that God in turn takes credit for. We see this all throughout Scripture. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And in case you're wondering if this is just sort of an Old Testament principle that doesn't really affect the church, the author of Hebrews picks this up in Hebrews chapter 12 and applies it directly to Christians. He says, you are facing discipline because you have given yourself over to sin. Sin has real consequences, and we as believers need to take that seriously. We have been freed by the blood of Christ, and yet we can willingly put ourselves under a yoke of slavery because we are choosing to trust in the world more than we're choosing to trust in God. Because we're choosing to live a life that God says is evil, despite the fact that we have put our trust in Jesus. God disciplines the one he loves. And we need to take that absolutely seriously. But take this at the same time. This challenge also comes with a promise. The Lord says to Judah, I have afflicted you, but I will afflict you no more. I am the one who is responsible for your afflictions, but I am also the one responsible for taking them away. And look at how he carries on this thought in verse 15. He says this, behold upon the mountain the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. I love this picture. What's being described here is a messenger coming back from the battlefield. And he's going out on the mountains and throughout the streets, and he is declaring to the people, the good news, the war is over. The enemy has been defeated. They have been cut off, and they will never again come against us. This is the good news that he's talking about. He's saying God has dealt with your enemies and he is going to destroy them. But don't miss this middle part. He says, keep your feast, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. Now, this is really important. And it's really important, one, because this is the only explicit command in the book of Nahum that is given to God's people. Read through the whole thing, do it twice, you will not find another explicit command to God's people. So this is the heart of what he wants them to take away from this book. This is what he is driving them at. Keep your feasts and fulfill your vows. And what this is covenant language. It's the language that was written into the verbal contract that the Lord made with his people at Mount Sinai. That verbal contact that established their relationship and determined that God would be their people. This is the Lord saying, restore your commitment to me. Return to me, Judah. You have wandered off into sin and you have trusted your enemies, but I am welcoming you back home. I am calling you to come and rejoice in me once again, to celebrate me and to be my people and to live in my love the way you used to in former days. He's saying celebrate. He's saying rejoice. And most importantly, he's saying rejoice now. And why that's so important is because Nahum was written a few decades before Assyria's fall. So none of this has happened yet. They're getting a declaration from the future. They're getting a promise that the Lord is making to them. He's saying this is going to happen because the Lord guarantees it. But fulfill your vows now. And here's what we need to understand. There is no true peace without a relationship with God. Any other peace is artificial and not lasting. Peace can only happen when we have a relationship with our Creator. And this is what our world doesn't understand. We see all these politicians and activists calling for peace and an end to warfare. But the peace they call for is shallow. It's a godless peace, and it's a peace that ultimately won't last. And personally, I'm impressed upon this when I listen to an old song that has become relevant again by a guy named John Lennon, who used to be a part of the Beatles. Some of the words go like this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill for, die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. This is the sort of peace that the world around us strives for. But peace isn't real without a God to establish this peace. In fact, when we go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, that is the very thing we see happening when sin enters into the world. It is a severing of humanity's relationship with God. And until that is restored, until we have that renewed relationship, until we are right with our Creator, our world will always be chaos. Peace will only come when we have a commitment to our Lord. But here's a vital question. Is the peace in our text for us? This is speaking to a distant nation, a nation that we're not a part of, a nation that we have not from, unless you happen to be Jewish in here. So can we experience this peace? Is this great proclamation of hope one that we can cling to? Well, the answer is yes. But also no. You see, we will never experience what Judah experienced thousands of years ago. We will never experience the freedom of Assyria's chains being broken and them being free to live their lives and serve their Lord. But here's the thing. We can experience a greater freedom. A freedom not only from the nations that surround us and the wars that we face, but a freedom from the sin that entangles us and seeks to choke us out and destroy us. A freedom that can only be bought when God himself brings about our peace. Peter himself testified about this peace in the book of Acts when he came to this beautiful revelation and an understanding that the apostles didn't have until this moment. You see, they understood that these promises in the Old Testament, they were just for the Israelites. Not for you and I or any of us who sit in this room. But something changed. Something changed radically that altered their thinking. The gospel went out. The good news went out. That Jesus Christ had died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he not only did it for the Israelites, but he did it for each and every one of us. And here's what Peter testifies in Acts chapter 10. He says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. And he commanded to us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. Not just the Jewish people, not just the Israelites, not just the people who try to live a good life. Everyone who believes in Jesus will have the forgiveness of sins. That's good news, church. That's our calling to rejoice. The gospel has come out, and it has spread to all the nations. It has gone out on the mountaintops. It has gone through the streets, and it has made its way to this church here this morning, that if anyone believes in Jesus, they will be free, and they will have peace. But understand the distinction here this morning. It's also calling you to make a choice between being God's enemy or God's friend, a choice between trusting in what the world says peace is and trusting in what God has in store for you. And it is only those who trust in God's plan of peace who can truly experience this eternal redemption. But you have to make a choice to leave the world behind, leave behind the sin that clings so closely and cling to Jesus Christ. And it's as easy and as challenging of just committing your life to him. And once and for all, peace will be restored. And for all of us here this morning, that is my hope for you. But let me also challenge you with this. I am confident that as long as this world lingers, we will never experience true, lasting world peace. We will never see the nations put down their arms. We will never see conflict end and violence leave our streets. But we do have a reason to rejoice. Because this promise that has been made to us was pointing to something in the future. It's something that we can be guaranteed on today. So put your trust in Christ and rejoice in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you this morning that you discipline us when we go astray. I thank you this morning that you are committed to our restoration. And I thank you that although the nations rage and conflict continues to bubble over in the world around us, we can have peace. And while today that peace is merely internal, something that dwells within our hearts and rules over our lives, we believe and affirm that one day it'll spread throughout all of creation. The good news will finally be declared once and for all that our enemy Satan has been destroyed, sin will be gone, and death will have lost its power. So Lord, I pray that we would have looked forward to that day and we would rejoice now knowing that it'll come soon. We pray, Lord, let it be soon. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.